Amen. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray you just bless your word now as we open up this book, Lord, this blessed book. Thank you for it, Lord. And I pray, God, you just give us what we need. Please open our ears, hearts, and eyes, and understanding, Lord, to receive what you have for us. And we pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing I will say this morning is I am thankful for my Bible. I'm very thankful for my Bible, and I'll probably say a little bit more again in the Sunday morning hour. Last week we did look at those things that corrupt and what individuals do today to try to corrupt the Word of God. Brethren, it's so important to have a final authority. So very, very important to have a final authority that you stand upon and you base everything off of. If you have no final authority and everything's fluid and relative, then you can get nowhere with anybody. Okay, so I'm thankful this morning that we have a final authority, and it's found in this King James Bible, and I thank God for that. But here we find about Noah, and he's getting off this ark. He's already built an altar back there in chapter 8. He offers up an offering unto God in verse 21, and God smells that offering, and God makes a statement the last couple of weeks that we've been looking through Genesis. It talks about the Lord says, therefore the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We talked about that for a little while. But then we go into chapter 9, and the Bible says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And he says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. From the time of Noah, we find that all creation is subject to mankind here, particularly when it comes to animals. They're all delivered into the hands of Noah and his sons, and deliverance into the hands of Noah brings fear upon these creatures. You see this today. This is evident today. Verses 1 and 2 is evident today. If you have some deer out here in a field, you're not going to be able to go up to them and start petting them and bring them into your home if they're not somebody's pet. If they're wild animals, they're wild animals, and God's made it that way because they're dreading us. Because guess why they're dreading us now? It's because God has made them meat for us. Listen, if you were coming to eat me, I would be scared of you too. And I would try to run away and escape if I realized you were trying to make me your evening meal. Well, the Bible says here in verses 1 and 2 that God has given every beast, every fish, every fowl, it's clean and it's open for Noah and his sons to eat. Before the flood, they didn't eat meat. Now that the flood has occurred, they are now allowed to eat meat. Now, I said this before and I'll say it again. I'm not really going to get into it this morning, but we are no longer underneath dietary laws. Actually, everybody in this room that's a Gentile was never underneath the dietary laws. That was to the Jewish people. So if anybody comes to you today in this hour that we're living in, and they're a Bible believer, and they say, well, you still have to keep the dietary laws. No, it's not true. Okay? And you have here with Noah that at one point before God started dealing with the Jewish people through Abraham, mankind up to Abraham could eat, up to Moses could eat whatever they wanted to eat. And nothing was unclean. Okay? Take your Bible, and I want you to look at Leviticus 17 now. Because the Bible also says here in verse 4 that the life is in the blood. Look at Leviticus chapter 17 and look at verse number 10. The life is in the blood. Now, I will say this morning, brethren, I believe if you spend time in your Bible, I mean really spend time in your Bible, reading your Bible, the Bible will help define itself. You don't need to go other places, okay? I'm telling you, I believe as sure as I'm standing here, if you, this book right here, if you'll stay in it and you'll study it from Genesis to Revelation, it will give you what you need and it will define itself. And I won't get to it this morning, but then with Samuel, it talks about how he was a seer. Okay, somebody say, well, what is a seer? Well, it's a prophet. And it goes on to describe that a seer is a prophet in the book. So if you study your Bible, you will get the definitions you need by reading your Bible. Now, I'm not saying never go to a dictionary to try to find the definition of an English word. But if you just stick in your Bible, God will give you what you need. Now, look what the Bible says here. Leviticus chapter 17, and I want you to look at verse number 10. Leviticus 17, look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." Look what the Bible says in verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul." Verse 12. "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust." Okay, so they were not allowed to eat anything that had blood in it. If they were going to eat anything like the Bible talks about here, they go out there and they hunt for food, they are let that blood to drain out of that animal. And the Jews have a way of doing that today. They definitely had a way of doing it in the Old Testament, to where they would hang an animal up and they would drain the blood out of that animal. They were not just to shoot an animal and just start eating it with the blood in it, because there's life in the blood, and it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. There in verse number 11. Brethren, Jesus Christ couldn't just die anyway. Jesus Christ couldn't have been hung to death. He had to shed his blood to make an atonement for his soul, for our souls, because the life is in the blood, and that blood had to be shed. Jesus couldn't have been suffocated to death. Jesus couldn't have drowned to death for our sins. He had to die to where his blood was shed for our sins, because the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Take your Bible, look at Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, look at verse number 23. Deuteronomy 12, verse 23. Look what the Bible says here about the blood. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 23. "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood." Why? "For the blood is the life, and that thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh." Verse 24. "Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water." Right here you find in your Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23, that the life is in the blood. The blood is the life. Take your Bible. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. First Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 32. 1 Samuel 14, verse 32. 1 Samuel 14, verse 32. What had happened here is that Saul is trying to be avenged of his enemies, and in his zeal for his country, rather than his God, he causes the people to sin. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 32, "And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood." Saul causes his people, the nation of Israel, to sin against God because he forbade them to eat till he was avenged of his enemies, and they were so hungry that when they had an opportunity to eat, they didn't do it the proper way. They didn't kill those animals the proper way to where the blood was drained out of them. And the Bible says they took the sheep, oxen, and calves, and they slew them on the ground, and they ate that meat with the blood in it, thus sinning against God. Because look what verse 33 says. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that ye eat with the blood." And he said, "Ye have transgressed, rolled a stone unto me this day." They sinned against God because they ate meat with blood in it. Now take your Bible, look over at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, they were still dealing with this subject. In the book of Acts, the Jews gave a commandment to the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse number 20. Acts chapter 15, verse number 20. "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." Okay? Now look, brethren, we're not to go out here and be drinking blood. Okay? We're to stay away from it in this sense, to where they tell the Gentiles here, listen, you stay away from blood. You just don't drink blood or eat blood. Now, I will say this, that some people like to eat liver. All right? Liver processes your blood. There's nothing wrong with that, because nothing is unclean in and of itself. So we are not underneath dietary laws here. But as you're going through the book of Acts, you have to remember it is a transition book. Okay? So some preachers and Baptists, that they've struggled with these scriptures here in the book of Acts, thinking, well, then I can't have anything with blood in it. No, you're not. I will say this as a pastor, I don't think you should be drinking blood. Put it in a cup and drink it. No. But if you have a steak and you like it rare and it's got a little bit of blood in it, you're not sinning. That's not sin. Okay? You're not underneath a dietary law to where if there's a little bit of blood and you're eating a steak that's rare or medium rare, and there's a little bit, that's not sin against God. Okay? They're in a transition here, and we ain't got a time to go through the whole book of Acts, but especially the brethren that are still in Jerusalem, they are still bound up by the law. You go to latter chapters when Paul's down in Jerusalem. Paul's bringing into Jerusalem right before they take Paul into custody. James is saying, "Listen, we got brethren here that are saying to you that Paul, you're going out here and you're preaching that we don't need to keep the law." And he says, "We got four men that got a vow on them. You take that vow as well and show them that you still keep the law." The book of Acts is a transition book, and they were still, listen, brethren. You got to think about the book of Acts for a moment. You got to think of it in the light of this, that these Jewish people from the time of Abraham then to Moses, for all these years, thousands of years, it was pounded into their heads, the law, the law, the law, the law. You must keep the law. You must keep the law. You must keep the law. Now you get on the scene and Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. And Paul comes on the scene and, listen, you're not underneath the law anymore. And these Jews that have been raised with this, it goes against everything that's in them. And so the book of Acts is a transition to try to get individuals to realize, listen, we're not under the law anymore. We're free, or we've been made free through Jesus Christ. Now, that's a whole other subject. It's a whole other lesson. But we find here that even in the time of the book of Acts, The Jewish brethren and the elders there were giving commands back to Gentiles, saying, listen, don't eat things that are offered to idols, or pollution of idols, fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Why? Because the life is in the blood. Now look back over at Genesis chapter 9. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and look at verse number 5. Genesis 9 verse 5. Genesis 9 verse number 5. And the Lord says to Noah here in Genesis 9, verse 5, he says, "Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man." It says in verse number 6, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. We here have in the Bible the first mention of capital punishment. Brethren, I believe in capital punishment. I believe you would have a lot less crime in this society of ours today if capital punishment was implemented like it should be implemented. And that you didn't have 15,000 appeals after you were convicted of murder to where you've been on death row for 40 years and then finally it goes through that your life needs to be taken. Brethren, and again, I'm not against an appeals process, but brethren, if you're guilty and found guilty of murder, brethren, the Bible says you need to lose your life. And I'm behind that 100%. Now listen, this is where we got it. Now it is not the church's job to implement that capital punishment. The church stays out of government, but we ought to have a government that implements capital punishment. Okay? And it would take care of a lot of problems. Brethren, you know what? Brethren, I think all child molesters should be made eunuchs. Absolutely. 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 You're convicted of molesting a child, done. I'd even almost go so far as to take off your hands as well. Brethren, you say you're rough. No, I hate sin. Like God hates sin. And brethren, under God's laws, that individual would be put to death if they did that today. You say you're rough. Yet, guess what? It would clean up society. Brethren, if you had a law instituted to where you were caught stealing, and it was a fact that you were caught stealing, and you lost one of your hands because you were caught stealing, guess what? That thief would think twice, maybe four times, before they thought about stealing something. Brethren, you don't got this kind of crime in Singapore. Singapore, they don't mess around in Singapore. They don't mess around in Saudi Arabia. When I was over there in Saudi Arabia, they would have I don't know what you want to call it, town hall meetings there, and they told us as the military there, listen, you do not go near these areas where they're passing their judgments. Because they would bring individuals into Times Square. They were caught stealing right in front of everybody. This man's caught stealing. He's guilty. Whew, take off his hand. Guess what? There was not a big crime rate there in Saudi Arabia. Brethren, God has instituted capital punishment here in Genesis chapter 9. He says in verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God may he man." God hates murder. Now, I'm not a pacifist either. Well, the Bible says, you know, the Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt not murder." God hates murder. That's correct. But there is also a correct time to take a man's life. And that's in a time of war. So for those that teach, well, we need to be pacifists, that we're not supposed to take up arms. No, you got to remember there's a difference between the church and God's ordained government. And the government is to protect its people. And you are to protect your families. Now, I've tried to explain it before, brethren, but if we're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, we do not fight back. But if we're being attacked just because we're being attacked, then you fight back. I hope that makes sense, the distinction between the two of them. If they're coming in and they're going to take us to prison because we're Christians and we believe the Bible, then we don't fight back. We yield to that. We're a sheep going to the slaughter. But if somebody's coming in just to attack us, then we fight back. Okay? And God has established governments, and there's been many a man in here, and there's been ladies as well, that have fought for their country. And you ought to fight for your country. You ought to stand up for your country. Now, I'll give you an example here, and I hope it makes sense. God forbid if all of a sudden the United States of America was attacked and was beginning to be invaded, and our government called upon us saying, "Will you take up arms and help defend your nation?" We ought to, that are able, to take up our arms and defend our nation. But if it comes to the point to where our nation surrenders and we are now under the occupation of another nation that has taken us over and it's done, it's complete, we are to lay down our arms and submit ourselves now to that new authority. And you find an example of that with Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee, when he signed those papers there with General Grant, he went back to Virginia. And as he was going back to Virginia, you can read about it, his soldiers, they were trying to influence General Lee to keep fighting a guerrilla-type warfare. And General Lee said, nope, it's over. We've signed the papers. We're now to submit. And General Lee was a perfect example of how he submitted now to his new authority. I know most Americans wouldn't like it, but you also find your example with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was a Jew, and he was underneath Roman occupation. And he did not fight against that Roman occupation. Actually, he said, if they smite you on one cheek, turn to them the other. If they say to go with you, listen, if that Roman soldier says you got to go a mile, brethren, it was Roman law there in Israel. If a Roman soldier came up to a Jew or anybody else, and he was carrying his pack, and he said, listen, I'm tired, you, come here, and you need to carry this pack for a mile. It was Roman law, they had to do it. So that man, that Roman soldier chose, he needed to pick up that Roman soldier's backpack, throw it on his back, and follow that soldier for a mile. He was legally obligated to follow him a mile. But you know what Jesus said you should do if you're a Christian or if you're following him and you're a follower of Christ? That soldier, you get to that mile mark, you go 2 miles. That soldier says, all right, you're done. You're done, you Jewish man. You're done with it. You've done what the law said. Put the pack down. I'll carry it. If you looked at him and you were a disciple of Christ, you said, no, sir, I'll take it another mile for you. Imagine what that do to that Roman soldier's mind. What you mean you're going to take it another mile? You only got to take it 1 mile. Just put that thing down. Stop messing with me. Give me that. No, sir. I'll take it another mile for you. I know you had a long day. I know you're a soldier. I know you're trying to fight. I know you got a lot going on in your mind. You're away from your wife and family. You're serving in a foreign country. I'll take it another mile for you. What you mean you'll take it another? I'll take it another mile for you. All right. Start walking. That Roman soldier is going to start going like this right here. Either he'll go crazy and knock you out and take his pack from you, or he'll begin to think or start asking questions. Why are you doing this? Well, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. Brethren, when it comes to some of these things, we're citizens of a higher country. We're citizens of a higher country, and Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. Now, I believe if we go to war and we have to take somebody's life, God forbid, it's justified by the Word of God. God sent his own people out to fight wars against the Amalekites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. God's people fought wars. So there is a time, according to Ecclesiastes, there is a time to kill, unfortunately. But that's not how God always set it up from the very beginning. God hates murder, but God also allows a nation and a family to defend themselves, even if that means taking someone's life. Take your Bible. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 12. Look at Exodus chapter 21 and look at verse number 12. Exodus 21, 12. Here we have another scripture in the Bible besides what we find here in Genesis chapter 9 of corporal punishment. This is underneath the Jewish law. Exodus chapter 21, and look at verse number 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Take your Bible, look over at Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. You take somebody's life presumptuously and with self-will, in anger, you kill somebody, your life is to go for their life. Look at Leviticus chapter 24 and look at verse 17. Leviticus 24, verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, As he that hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. He that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Now again, I've said this before, brethren, I just said it. The church never takes the place of a physical government. Physical governments were established by God to provide law and order to a community, state, or nation. God has established governments in order to provide safety for us and for those to govern a nation. Now take your Bible and I want you to see this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. I want you to hold your hand there in Ecclesiastes 8, and I'd like you to go over to Romans chapter 13. Ecclesiastes 8, we're going to put these two together. Ecclesiastes 8 and Romans chapter number 13. Romans 13. Now, the reason I'm going to Romans 13 is, you know, you have Noah and his sons and his sons' wives. They're getting off the ark. Obviously, there's no governments established there. You got eight people getting off that ark. It's not a very big population. But God gives some commands to Noah saying, Noah, one thing you want to realize, Noah, is as you guys begin to fill this earth again, I want you to realize that if somebody else takes somebody else's life, they're to be put to death. Because I do remember what happened with Cain and Abel. Now God's saying, after the flood here, I'm initiating, I'm putting this thing into, I want you to put this into practice, that if somebody, another man or another woman takes another woman or man's life, their life for their life, they are to be put to death. Look at Romans chapter 13 now, when it comes to governments. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That word ordained means appointed, instituted, established. God has established, God has ordained the powers that be. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, talking about the powers and the rulers, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, because of these things that we just read in verses 1 through 4, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Brethren, we're going to pay our taxes. Now, you got some brethren out there today saying to rebel against the government, go off in the woods, get your peanut butter, get your honey, get your ammunition, resist the government, resist every power. Brethren, that's against the word of God. We don't have to pay taxes. I have my right. I'm a sovereign citizen. I don't have to show you my license if I get pulled over. Brethren, don't go down that road. You'll be a sovereign citizen sitting in jail. Brethren, I'm serious on this. God has ordained powers. God has ordained governments. God has ordained kings. God has ordained rulers. We're to pray for them and we're to be in subjection to them. Now, I've said this before. Now, when they cross the Bible, we go with the word of God. But as we go with the word of God, we do it with the right attitude. And we willingly suffer the consequences. We do not fight against the consequences. Brethren, we're to be subject to the power. And we're to pay tribute. Jesus Christ himself said, render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's. And the things that are God, and it to God. Brethren, we're to pay our taxes. Now, do I like paying taxes, especially here in Pennsylvania? No. But it is what it is. And we must do what the government says to do. But when, again, brethren, when it crosses the Bible, if they come in and say, you can't read your Bible no more, well, I'm sorry, I still got to read my Bible. Well, that means you're going to go to prison. Well, I guess I got to go to prison then. You can't pray in Jesus' name. You cannot preach in Jesus' name. I'm sorry, I got to disobey you. I must preach and call out in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. If you do that, you're going to jail. Well, I guess I'm sorry. You're going to take me to jail then. But I'm not going to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. You can't come to church no more. You come through these church doors. Listen, this church is closed unless you got a license from the state. Well, if you don't have a license from the state, you're the possibility you're going to go to jail. Well, I'm going to keep preaching then because I don't believe I need a license from the state to preach. So I guess you might as well take me to jail then. And I don't say those things arrogantly, but when it crosses the Bible, we go to the Bible, but we do it with the right attitude because we must be subject to the powers and the ordinances that are set up by God and by man. Now, I will say this, brethren, about an ordinance. The definition of an ordinance is a law or decree by a municipality. Put differently, an ordinance is a local law. Usually, ordinances forbid or restrict some type of activity. Municipal governments can pass ordinances on matters that state government allows to be regulated at the local level. The ordinance carries the state's authority and has the same effect as a state statute. So be careful about saying that an ordinance is not a law. It is a law. Okay? That's the definition of it. So we got to be very careful, brethren. We got to be very careful. Do we put our liberties before the cause of Christ? Brethren, what's our calling? What's more important, an individual's soul or your liberties? Brethren, I'd rather give up my liberties with a chance or an opportunity for somebody to get saved than to keep my liberties and see a soul go to hell because I kept my liberties. Think about that one long. You're talking about someone burning forever in a lake of fire, but you kept your liberty. Brethren, this may sound strange and crazy, but there may come a time that God does want us in prison because he has a jailer there he wants you to reach. Paul and Silas got to reach a jailer. And Paul could have pulled out his Roman card, but he didn't pull out his Roman card that time. Now, there was a time where Paul did pull out his Roman card and say, "Are you going to beat me unjustly?" And they were scared to death because the Roman, the captain of the guard, realized he was a Roman and they had bound him uncondemned. But there was another time where Paul kept that Roman card in his back pocket and he took a beating for the cause of Jesus Christ, and a man and his family ended up getting saved. Brethren, you say, "Well, preacher, how do I figure this all out? Preacher, this is all confusing me. I don't understand." I'll tell you how you figure it out. You read your Bible and you walk with Jesus Christ. You walk with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God will give you guidance. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you insight with every situation you face. And I believe this as sure as I'm standing here. If you're starting to go around a wrong path or your attitude's starting to take a wrong path, I believe if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God's going to give you a little nudge. Say, no, your attitude's a little off here. You were just a little too sharp there. God will take care of you. The Holy Spirit will show you. He'll lead and guide you. But you must be sensitive and have that ear and be willing to listen to that still small voice saying, "This is what I want you to do in this situation, according to the Word of God." Now, back there in Genesis, we find what is to be done if someone takes someone's life. But I want you to look at Numbers chapter 35, that there is a situation where somebody's life is taken by accident and it was never intended. They never intended to take someone's life, but unfortunately it happened. Look at Numbers chapter number 35 and look at verse number 9. Numbers 35 and verse number 9. And What we have here in Numbers chapter 35, verse 9, is God establishing cities called cities of refuge. And there were a number of them established and set up in the nation of Israel to where if somebody killed somebody accidentally, and it wasn't on purpose, and they didn't mean to take this individual's life, they had the ability to flee to a city of refuge. Look at Numbers chapter 35 and verse number 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto the cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Okay, there were six cities found in the nation of Israel, and they were cities of refuge. So if you accidentally killed somebody unawares, you didn't mean to do that, you were to flee from the avenger. The avenger was that individual's family member or friend, but particularly family members, that wanted judgment upon you because you killed their family member. So you were to flee from the avenger of blood to one of the cities of refuge, and you were to stay in that city until you could be judged before the congregation. And I'm not going to read it all here in Numbers 35, but if you were to come before the judges and they found you innocent, that you didn't mean to kill this individual, it was an accident, and you accidentally took their life, you were to stay in this city of refuge till the death of the high priest. You were to stay there. You were safe. You say, what about my family? What about my house over in the other? No, you've got to stay in that city of refuge. And the Bible says that if you happen to go outside of the bounds of the city of refuge and the avenger of blood finds you, he can legally take your life for the life that you accidentally took. So there were instances in the Bible, and God gave dictates how you were to handle if you took someone's life unawares, you were to flee to a city of refuge. Now I want to close out this morning with this, brethren. Talking about governments, talking about here with Genesis chapter 9 and how you were to take the life of an individual if they killed somebody, capital punishment. Brethren, I want to close with this morning here. Yeah, let's close with these verses here. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses that the majority of you know these verses, but I think it's good just to go over them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul tells Timothy, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Take your Bible, flip over to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Look what Paul tells Titus to put, or what is Paul telling Titus to put in his mind and those that are around him. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Man, that's a difficult thing to do right there. Much less kings and those that are in authority. Brethren, when Paul tells Titus in verse 2, that's a rough one there, to speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Isn't that the picture of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was gentle, and he was showing meekness unto all men. And he definitely wasn't a brawler. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus was fighting with somebody. But a brawler also means this. It means a noisy fellow. A noisy fellow. Boisterous. A brawler. See, we often think of a brawler as, at least I used to think of a brawler as somebody that wants to fight. You get into a brawl, you get into a fight. But if you look up the definition in the dictionary, it means a noisy fellow. It means a wrangler. You say, what's a wrangler? A wrangler is any individual that has an angry disputant. One who disputes with heat or peevishness. Disposition to murmur, sourness of temper. That's a brawler. To have a sour temper, to have a disposition to murmur and complain, and one who disputes with heat or peevishness. That's a brawler. Bible says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Lastly, take your Bible, look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 9. Brethren, to me, these things here are some of the hardest things to do as a Christian. Is to put these things and implement these things in our life, what God's trying to show us here in His Word. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. That means to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of. Brethren, we've got to be careful with how we speak against our governments. Peter is giving warning here. You do not want to be lumped in with this crowd. This crowd is a crowd that despises government. That word despise means to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of, to abhor. This is going to be hard to do. It's going to be hard, I'm telling you. We ought to thank God for our government. We ought to thank God for our government. We ought to thank God for our leaders. Though we disagree with the majority of what our leaders do and what they stand for, we ought, brethren, there is, outside of Israel, brethren, there is no country in this world like the United States of America. None. One of the reasons I think everything hasn't broke loose yet is because of this country and the Christians that are in this country, and how this country through all these years has continued to send out missionaries to foreign countries. I believe God's blessed this country because of the believers, and for many years the church stood upon one book. And I believe God blessed it. But the Bible gives us warning here, brethren, as we close out, to not despise government. Because look what happens next. Presumptuous are they. That means they're bold and confident to the excess. They're arrogant. Presumptuous are they? Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know what the word dignity is? It's a rank or position. It's an elevated office, either civil or ecclesiastical, giving a high rank in society. It says, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Brethren, we better be careful of any railing accusations. Brethren, I don't particularly care, and it makes me very angry, the position that our country and the way that our country is going. I think a lot of laws that are being passed and things that are going across are disgusting, they're vile, they're wicked, and they're against the Word of God. But the Bible says here, I'm not to bring a railing act. That is between God and those that are in authority. It's not my position, brethren, it's not my position to take out the government. That's between God and those that are in authority. Brethren, you have examples of it. We're getting ready to close here in prayer. We have examples of it in the Old Testament. God established and set up Nebuchadnezzar. God set him up. God put him there. He was a He was a heathen king, and God established him. Brethren, this is, I'm going to close with this, and this is why I'm staying on this for a little bit here. Brethren, it talks about making a railing accusation against those that are in government, despising government. Brethren, I've said this before in this church. What if God put those leaders in those positions? God did it. Like, God worked out circumstances to get those people in those positions because God wanted them there, because God is intent, by doing that, God is giving the United States what it deserves. Because the United States has rejected God. So God says, you want to reject me, then I'm going to give you the basis of leaders because you are living the basis of lives. Now listen now a second. Please hear me out as we get close out here. So let's say God established those leaders. But we as Christians, because we have moral standards and convictions, which are good and right, because we love our Bible, which is good and right, and we hate evil, which is good and right, but we don't do what the Bible says, and we bring a railing accusation against them, and we despise it, who are we ultimately railing against and despising? But the one who put those individuals there, God. So that's why I say this, brother. You've got, listen, in our country, we do what we can do. We can vote. Though I don't think your vote really matters. I don't think your vote counts. That's just my opinion. That's my 2 cents. I think if you push a button, I don't think it's going anywhere. That's just my 2 cents. I think they make you think your vote. And I think this is far beyond what we think it is. I think it's darker than the darkest people think it is. But one thing I do know is that I'm a child of light. Jesus Christ is my Savior. God is my Father. And I have fellowship with the Creator of all things. He can lead, guide, and direct me. And I don't have to be worried about what's going on out there in the conspiracy of everything that's going on out there in governments. That's between God and those higher powers. You know what God's commanded me to do as a Christian today? To do His will and be a light and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God brings someone across my path, to have the boldness to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ with the hopes that they'll turn to Christ and get saved. That's my duty. Not to fight against Joseph Biden. That's not my duty. I do what I can do as my country allows me to. I vote and I do the things I can do. I can write a letter to my congressman, my congresswoman. I can write letters. I do what I can do. But then ultimately, that's between them and God. And I stay busy about the Lord's business and don't get up and caught up in things that are God's business. Don't get caught up with things that are God's business. You just be faithful to do what God's called you to do, and that's to be an ambassador for Him. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you for your blessings, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for this blessed book, dear God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, dear God. This is very difficult. It might not be difficult for others, Lord, but this is difficult for me, dear God. Lord, to see what's going on in our country, dear God, it's sickening. Dear God, I know, Lord, I'm surprised you haven't dealt with us worse, Lord. Lord, we deserve worse. Dear God, you have shown great mercy to this country. Dear God, all the babies that we have killed, Lord, the sinfulness that we live in, dear God, the wickedness we live in, Lord, you've spared us. And we thank you for it, Lord. So Lord, help us as believers to go forward with the right attitude, to pray for our leaders, dear God, to pray for one another, and to be about your business till the day you call us home, dear God. We're ambassadors and we're citizens of a higher country and of a higher city, Lord. Help us to always keep that in mind. And we pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.